Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, our Savior, Jesus Christ as well. Amen. Would like to talk with you today for a little bit about Christ as our captain and having a winning spirit in all things in life through him. I want to ask, do you guys have a winning spirit in all things through Christ as your captain, or a losing spirit? Confident or afraid? Let's take a look at this today and see what God would teach us about it. That whenever we face an adversity, whenever we face any adversary, that God would have for us that winning spirit. That in the end, ultimately, we have victory in all things through Christ because he is our captain. So let's take a look at that and see what God teaches us in the Bible. What does he teach us to refresh our faith? Well, first let's take a look at this. What is God's attitude, or what is God's will for us with respect to our attitude and heart? What do you think? Winning spirit or a losing attitude? Confidence or fear? Let's just make sure we know this very clearly, what God's desire and will is for us about this. To start, Joshua chapter 1. God says to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous." We turn over here also to Leviticus in the Old Testament. And in Leviticus 26, verse 8, God says, "Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword." When Christ, that is your captain. So what kind of a spirit does God want you to have, an attitude and all things in life based on those verses? Winning or losing? I mean, you can see God totally is after a winning spirit in his people when Christ is at their head, to be sure. If you go and jump over to the New Testament, look at John 14. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And then if you look over here at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we just read this a moment ago. Jesus said to Peter, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it." Does that sound like a winning attitude to you? I mean, his name was Rocky, more or less. Rock, Peter. God wanted Peter and his church strong and going forward with confidence, not fear. God doesn't really delight in that. Fear of him and trembling, yes, in a holy, reverent way, but fear of other things, no. God doesn't want that for us. Paul could say, "I can do all things in him who strengthens me." No matter what adversary or adversity attacked him, "I can do all things in him who strengthens me." Can you say such things? Is that the spirit of winning that is in your heart today? Well, I know all of us at times wrestle with a losing spirit, don't we? When we face big things of life, we're like, "I don't know if I can really stand against this or win." Why? Because we think we're small. Small against whatever stands in our way. It could be maybe a sickness you're wrestling with, a disease, a person, a life situation, the devil, a spiritual battle, maybe death. These all seem way bigger than we are, and we're not sure that we can stand against it. If we have a winning or a losing spirit there, we feel weak and meek. And you know what? The saints of all said such things. If you look over at Elijah, the superhero of the Old Testament, he said to God, "Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they've demolished the altars, and I only am left, and they seek my life. I'm all alone." That's the way he felt, this big. If you look over at Gideon, he said the same. "I'm the least in my family and in the weakest clan in Manasseh. How can I do anything?" Paul, even, in 2 Timothy 4, said, "At my first defense, no one took my part. All deserted me." Do you feel like you're small? Well, God says to us, he calls us his little flock. So if you're little and you're small and you're weak, don't worry. God still wants you to have a winning attitude, and you will win in spirit, because all these people were small and weak and meek, but they faced giants and they struck them down. They went on to win, and they had victory at every turn, and at least in the end. So where do you think we can find a winning attitude, a winning spirit in all things in life as Christians? Answer to every Sunday school question: it's in Jesus Christ. If he is your captain at the head of your team. Now, to give you a little illustration of that, when I was in elementary school, little boy, little Greg, I was a loser. I pretty much lost, in other words, most sports I played in. Even though I was talented, I lost. Just the way it was. But there was a guy at my age level, he won everything. His name was Eric Hargrove. I'll give him the glory right here by his name. Eric Hargrove won everything. Now, why did Eric win everything? He was not that much taller than I was, so it wasn't for that. He was a little taller. It wasn't that he was super strong, maybe a little stronger than some, but not as strong as many he went up against. He was fast, but he wasn't really the fastest by any means. But what set Eric apart was he always won. The guy never lost. I went to his house once. We weren't close friends, but we were friends enough. I went to his house once and looked in his room. I was like, look at all these trophies. He had 40 trophies. He says, and he wasn't a mean guy or boastful, but he's like, those are just the ones from special wins that he puts up. He had vats, treasure chests, bins of trophies that he'd won that are just down in his basement in big boxes. He won everything he ever played on. This guy was amazing, and he was a nice guy too. Some people were really aggressive, mean spirits and yelling expletives when we played on tennis team together. I heard people swearing and cussing and slamming the rackets. He was always a cool spirit, a gentleman to everybody. He was just an amazing guy. But I was a loser. All right? But I got a trophy once in my early days when I was playing on a soccer team in elementary school. Why did I get a trophy? I only kicked the ball like 3 times the whole season. I was the fullback. You know why? Because Eric was on my team and he was the captain. And frankly, the ball was always down at the opponent's side and he was scoring after scoring after scoring. I won because he was my captain. And even, you know, Little League, right? The parents are usually in charge of the Little League team. In this case, you didn't even see a parent deal with it. He was the captain, Eric, like fifth grader. He ran the team. He ran the practices. He set everything up. I never even saw a parent that whole year. But we didn't need a parent. Eric won for us. We could participate, but we're going to win either way with a winning spirit because Eric is here. We're going to win. My point in this is if Christ is our captain, Christians, you're going to win. I don't care what you're facing. If he's in you, you are going to win in whatever it is. And God wants the spirit of winning inside of you, not because of your own strength or your skill or power, but because there is a captain on your team, Christ, who is unstoppable. Say unstoppable. Unstoppable. I would like to recount for most of the rest of the sermon how unstoppable Jesus is. Because we look there at the very beginning of the Bible and we got defeated. We lost the game. The devil came along as a fierce opponent. The serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature that Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you shall not eat of any fruit, any tree of the garden? And you know, the man and his wife totally got messed over with this one. They lost the game, defeated, big, big loss. And they ate of the fruit and they fell into sin and death. And think about how fierce this opponent is, the devil. In Revelation chapter 12, he's called a dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns 7 crowns on his heads. Would you like to go up to, against such a creature on your own strength? What hope can we have of a winning spirit against him? Enter our captain, the greater Eric, right? Jesus Christ. We read here in Genesis 3, verse 14, God speaks to the serpent. Because you've done this, sit, cursed are you above all cattle and above all wild animals. Upon your belly you shall go. And then he says to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He, in other words, the woman's seed, shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So think about that. The very first thing we ever hear of Jesus in the Bible is a prophecy that he's going to be a descendant of the woman and he is going to crush the evil one. A little tiny seed will come out of this woman. Her descendant will one day destroy you, O Satan, while you at the same time pierce his heel. This is Jesus Christ, friends, the captain on our team. And how do you think the devil felt when he heard this from God? Tremble in fear, going into great rage. I will destroy this seed. I must win. I'll destroy him, says the devil. Well, what do we see in the very next verse, or in the very next chapter? Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. And so what do we know about Cain and Abel? Cain slays Abel. He did it because he was jealous. But we know from 1 John that Cain slew him really because he was of the evil one and murdered his brother because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. See, Cain was inspired by the devil. Destroy that seed, right? Stop the seed, that promised seed. The woman is going to have a seed. It's going to come forth and defeat me, but I will crush the seed at the outset. And he thought he did it by destroying Abel. But what we learn is God's plan was never that the line would come through Abel, but through Seth, another son. And so rack up a trophy already for Jesus. He's coming, and the devil hasn't stopped him. What happens right after that? Well, just a few chapters later, we see over here that the devil thinks, I'll corrupt the whole world. I'll make the whole place a disaster through sin, and I'll destroy the seed this way, because God will come and smite the earth. And indeed, God said the whole earth is filled with violence through them. And he promises to destroy the earth. I'll blot out man from the face of the ground. But then we read in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of God. What is that? The seed is going to continue through Noah. And indeed, he was brought through the flood, racking up another trophy for Jesus. And he is unstoppable. The devil couldn't do it. He goes away in a fierce anger. So after the flood, we read in the Bible that that the devil had a man, Nimrod. That was, how do you like that for a name? You know, hey, Nimrod. At any rate, he was a very wicked king. He was the king over the city. One of his cities was Babel, of which you get the Tower of Babel and the pride of that terrible work of man, trying to exalt himself to heaven. Jewish tradition says he is the one who led the post-flood world into sorcery, idolatry, and rebellion against God. And the devil thought, I'll destroy and corrupt the world again through this man. But God chose Abraham. If we turn over here a few pages to the right, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 15, verse 4. Abraham saying, a slave born in my house will be my son. I have no son. I have no seed. I have no heir or descendant. But God said to him, this man, the slave, shall not be your heir, but your own son shall be your heir. What's that? The unstoppable seed, the promise. There's going to be a seed of a woman, a seed of Noah, a seed of Abraham, and by him shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So the devil, once again, is defeated, and he hasn't stopped the seed yet. So we go on then to Abraham's grandson, Jacob, and he even gives a prophecy more specific than just a woman and Noah and Adam, Abraham, but there's a seed's going to come especially through Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. For the scepter shall not depart from Judah, and the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. The royal scepter will come through Judah, and he will be unstoppable. So the devil right now, if you picture it from his invisible side, in the visible realms, he's thinking, I got to go after Judah. I got to destroy, because the king is going to come from Judah. So the people go down into Egypt for 400 years. And another king or Pharaoh arises who did not know Joseph. And he hated the people, sought to destroy them and crush the seed. So what did he do? His order was drown all the male children in the Nile. Cast them to the crocodiles. Destroy the seed! Destroy the seed! Cries the devil. But Moses escaped through a basket down the river, and he brought forth the people out, and with it the line of David, the unstoppable seed. They come forth, and even in the wilderness there, we have a prophecy from Balaam, and he says this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not nigh. A star shall come forth out of Jacob, and a scepter, that means that's a royal scepter, shall rise out of Israel, and shall crush the forehead of Moab, and break down all the sons of Sheth. So, once again, another trophy. It continues. It drives on through the centuries, and the devil has not been able to stop it. Well, in the course of time, another one arises. This time in the line of Judah. It's David. And he comes up, and he's anointed by God. And the devil might have thought, perhaps this is the Messiah. For look at him. He is destroying my giant, Goliath. And what do we read? That King Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord came upon King Saul. And as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, David was playing the harp. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear, but he eluded Saul, so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped. Do you think, from the devil's perspective, he's trying to destroy the seed? The promised seed, the woman, all of history. He's waiting for Eve's descendant to crush him. And he thinks, this is the one. I'll pierce him through to the wall. But he escapes, and the seed carries on, unstoppable, through David. And we read, God said to David in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 in Scripture, an Old Testament prophecy of the Christ, when your days, David, are fulfilled to go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I'll establish his throne forever. I shall be to him a father, his father, and he shall be my son, and his kingdom shall be forever. Isn't that beautiful? We have an unstoppable son, Jesus Christ, the seed of David. And so we go on, and after that, the devil, if you were the devil, not to be devil's advocate, but who would you try to destroy? David's line after this. And what do we see? That the kings of Judah were corrupted, most of them, and went far away from God through the enticements of the evil one. And finally, we get down to the very last king of Judah. In 587 BC, and God said this to Zedekiah, the last king in Judah, last king in Israel. Ezekiel 21, verse 25. God said to him, and you, O unhallowed wicked one, prince of Israel, whose day has come, the time of your final punishment, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban, take off the crown, things shall not remain as they are. Exalt that which is low, abase that which is high. A ruin, a ruin, ruin I will make it. There shall not be even a trace of it. In other words, not even a trace left of this crown until he comes, whose right it is, and to him I will give it. Isn't that beautiful? 500 years before the Christ came, the kings were done and over, but God said, the next one to come, he shall be the promised seed, the son, whose kingdom will last forever. How would you feel if you were the devil at this point? In a flying rage and very, very afraid, for he is the captain who cannot be stopped. And therefore we come to Christmas, where we are now. We read here over in Luke chapter 1, 500 years later, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." How would you feel if you were the devil at this point? When finally, after thousands of years, the seed is now on earth, and it's been declared, this is the one. And he shakes to think it's the Prince of Heaven incarnate. Well, the devil flew into a rage, and we see once again his battle against the seed. Matthew chapter 2, part of the Christmas story, Herod was in a furious rage. And he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region that were 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the wise men. And so he murdered all the children to destroy the seed because Herod was jealous. But really, it was the evil one behind him seeking to destroy that promised seed. But he was, again, your captain, Jesus, is unstoppable. For God warned Joseph in a dream, and he fled to Egypt and escaped the great ravage from Herod. So he comes back, and he's baptized, Jesus, in the River Jordan. And finally, he's led out into the wilderness to meet the devil in a showdown, one-to-one, face-to-face. I'll destroy him here myself, face-to-face. And the devil tempted him three times, and three times Jesus defeated him with a word from God as the unstoppable seed. He is your captain. The devil, being furious, comes after him again after the wilderness. And all of the demons who see Jesus cry out, "This is the Holy One of God. I know who you are. I know who you are. You're the promised seed of God, the Savior." And they said, "Please don't send us into the abyss." So the devil's time is really running short now. So he raises up evil men who send spies to catch at something Jesus might say, to destroy him, destroy the seed. And they all returned as they did to the chief priests and said, who said to them, "Why didn't you arrest him? We sent you to bring him to us." And the officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. And the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you can do nothing? The world has gone after him." Isn't this beautiful, friends? That this is your captain? Nobody can stop your captain. You're on the winning team. And then the devil thought, "I have one last trick up my sleeve. A traitor in the midst, a saboteur, my own man in his disciples, Judas Iscariot." Remember, at the Last Supper, Jesus then takes the morsel, dips it, gives it to Judas, and what happens? Satan enters into him, slithering in, and he inspires him to go out and to destroy the promised seed, betray him. On come the Roman soldiers. On comes Pilate. On comes Herod. On come the leaders of the Jews. On comes the riotous crowd, all in one mass onslaught to destroy the seed and give the devil the victory. Well, Jesus dies on the cross, and he's into the grave, and even a guard was set over the door of the tomb saying, "Don't let this man come out." But a day passed, 2 days, and on the morning of the third day, there was a great earthquake, says Scripture. The stone was rolled away from the tomb, and up, up, up he rose victorious. And he says in so many words, "On that Good Friday, I said, it is finished. Man's salvation and ransom has come. But now on the third day, I can say this, devil, you are finished. Because by my blood, I have set men free to be ransomed for God and saved sons of the Father. And this is what has come to pass. Genesis 3:16, which we started with in the Bible, devil, there will be enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. You shall pierce his heel, but he by his heel shall crush and pierce your head. And when the devil slew Christ, Jesus slew the devil. Because it's by his blood that he set men free, you and me free, and he is on your team. So I want to ask you a question. Why would you have anything but a winning attitude if this is your captain? Think about that for a moment. Jesus is in you now by faith. Let's look at what Peter says in 1 Peter. Oh, do I have that ready? I have it here. Listen to this. It says, you have been born anew, says Peter, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the abiding word of Christ. He is your captain. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So, what do you think? Can sickness stop you? Can a person stop you? What is flesh? What can they do to you? Can an angel stop you? Can the devil stop you? Can death stop you? Not in our own strength do we boast or our own skill, but in our captain. If he's on our team, you're going to win. And therefore, you can have a winning attitude and spirit in everything because of him who is with you and in you to give you the victory. Now you might say, but I still mess everything up, Pastor. I'm still weak. I'm still small, insignificant. I'm not great at everything. How can I have a winning attitude even if Christ has done all this? Well, remember Eric. Eric, if he was on my team, my soccer team, little guys, we won, whether I screwed up or did a good job. In fact, I only hit 3 balls, remember, or so, that whole year that we won, undefeated. Well, there came a time for my moment in the sun to be hero. I asked Eric, can I be on the offense for once? Can I be on the right wing? Okay, he was a very nice, good guy, so he let me be the right wing, even though he knew I wasn't really good for that, but he let me. Well, the team was charging down, as usual, with Eric in the middle of like 7 guys going after him. He could have scored on his own. I'm like, I'm open, I'm right in front of the goal, all me. And Eric could have scored, but he passed it deftly right over through this whole crowd. I don't know how he did it to this day, but he did. Perfect setup. Guess what, guys? It's just me and the goalie. Just me and the goalie. And you know what happened? Boom! Right up and over. Total miss. It was a disaster. I was so embarrassed. I wanted to hide under a rock. You know what Eric did? Don't worry about it, Greg. That was a tough shot. We'll get him next time. And Eric still won the game. He still scored everything we needed. Whether I win or I lose, I win. Because Eric's on my team. You win or lose, whether or not, because Jesus is on your team. You know, as the years went by, I played baseball with him. And I remember one day my mom was sitting with his mom, and I heard after the game, she said to me that Eric has been saying lately that Greg's getting really good. And I was like, oh, Eric Hargrove said that about Greg? Wow. I was like, oh my goodness. And then later on in high school, we played tennis together on the team, undefeated 4 years, all state champions, because Eric was the captain. But I started to get more and more wins. And as time goes on, toward the end of high school, I won all the time. We played our worst enemies, if you can say that, in high school on one game. And Eric saw me leave the court after like 40 minutes. He's like, oh my goodness, Greg lost already? And he told me afterwards, I thought you'd lost. It turns out you won. I said, yeah, it was easy. He's like, but that guy was good. I'm like, no, it was easy. I won. That's what God's doing with you and me. You know, we start out, whether we win or lose, we win, but he grows us to the point we can start to win because we're hanging around a winner, the captain. And when he wins, we win, and he's growing us in these things. And it's better than that. We did lose one time with Eric. You know why? Because Eric was sick. And Eric wasn't even at the game. He stayed home. We played our worst enemies in tennis. That was the only time we lost. It was so close. Everybody split sets. We barely lost. That was the only time we lost because Eric wasn't there. But I want to tell you something in life is that Christ is never absent with you. He says, I am with you always to the close of the age. Hence, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I won't be afraid. What can man do to me? And I will never fail you nor forsake you, says Jesus. He who is in you, greater than he who is in the world. And that's what we're celebrating at Christmas time. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born of Abraham, Noah, Judah, David, of Mary, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Do you have a winning spirit today? Jesus is your captain, the promised seed, the Son of God, and he never loses, and you're on his team. And all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says Christ always, always leads us in triumph. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll conclude with this. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.